If I were to start a Grumblers Anonymous, I wonder how many of you might be qualified to join with my membership requirements. I'm not going to point out that large hand of Doug Henderson that was lifted in the back. Thanks for the honesty. Doug and I will start a group after, come see me after church. The problem is when we grumble, when we complain, the world thinks that our God must not be loving, he must not be gracious, he must not be the kind father that we say he is. And judging by how many miserable Christians there are or seem to be in this world, I would assume that many people think that God is rather mean and ornery. Certainly, our demeanor most of the time would not cause many people to say, oh, well, I certainly would like to know your God so that I can be as unhappy and miserable as you are. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have been in these three tremendously long verses for three tremendously long weeks. You're not getting away from it. Again, it's in the group of T's, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We will start in 16. We looked 2 weeks ago. Rejoice always, verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you speak to us. We ask that you would give us ears to receive and understand, that we would grow and transform into the exact representation of your Son, Jesus Christ, which is the image of God. Lord, I thank you for your word, that it gets down into our soul, speaks to us, and changes us from the inside out. May we receive your word this morning with joy. Amen. Part 3. Thanksgiving. Once a year, every year, whether we need to or not, Americans set aside one day for gratitude. But I'm going to propose a question. Why shouldn't every day be Thanksgiving? Yes, that's of course coming from a fasted pastor. I hereby declare every day Thanksgiving. Are you starting to see a theme here? Rejoice always. We talked 2 weeks ago about this being in a state of rejoicing. We talked last week and looked at what it looks like to be of praying without ceasing. A praying people is that we ought to be in a state of praying. And this is enabled by the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Paul says, I pray with my mind, I pray with my spirit also. And we're actually encouraged to rethink the way we live life, be in a state of rejoicing, to be in a state of prayer, in everything give thanks, and I would add that we are to be in a state of thanksgiving. See, it says, this is God's will for you, and I don't want to spend much time here, this could be a whole sermon, but I want you just to grab this little nugget and understand something. We spend so much time trying to figure out God's will for our life, don't we? We give little special books to our graduates. We say, you know what, just read this, understand this. This is God's will for your life. Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. This is God's will for my life. Look what it says. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will. This is the will of God. Now, some of your Bibles, you may have some punctuation. It looks like commas or periods that, you know, you may think that this is to one. I personally believe that this is to all three. It is God's will for us to rejoice always. It's saying it's God's will for us to pray without ceasing. It's God's will for us to give thanks in everything. Remember, the commas, the periods weren't there in the Greek. But Pastor, I don't know what to do with my life. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. In Christ Jesus, I just point out, how can we do this in Christ Jesus? I want you just to have this picture of Christ as our mediator, that he's actually, because we come before God the Father in Christ Jesus, those that are in Christ Jesus were enabled to actually do these things. Okay, we have to understand that we're only able to rejoice and pray and in everything give thanks because we stand in Christ Jesus. You will not find somebody in the world that's able to rejoice always. If Paul had said here, and I want to just focus on this phrase, in everything give thanks. If Paul had just said, give thanks for most things, this would be rather doable, wouldn't it? I mean, we're kind of more realistic. It's, I could do that. I can give thanks for most things. You know what? I can give thanks for most food that my wife cooks. That's really me. She's not even here this morning. I love my wife. She's the most beautiful woman in the world. And she cooks better than me because I taught her. I'm kidding. But Paul doesn't leave any room for exceptions. You know what's really frustrating is that he's actually somebody who lived this out. Here he is in prison wrongfully, and he's singing praises, isn't he? He's imprisoned in Rome, and the local believers are slandering him, and he writes over and over in Philippians to be filled with joy and to rejoice in all circumstances. And you're thinking, what's with this guy? How can you give thanks for these circumstances? He wasn't just words. These aren't just, oh, these are really good commands, but it doesn't really literally mean that, does it? There's no way it actually means we're supposed to give thanks in everything, does it? Paul did. In Greek, it means, I can't pass up a good Greek word, can I? En pas eucharisteo. In everything, give thanks. En pas, three words, N-E-N-P-A-S, eucharisteo. In everything, Eucharist. It's used as this picture with constant eyes to the Father. If you were to go do a word search on Eucharisteo, what you see is God the Father in flesh, Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, constantly was giving thanks, looking heavenward when he had food and was breaking. Feeding the 4,000, it's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Feeding the 5,000 also in John and Mark. And we see every time he took communion in the Gospels, he looked to heaven and it says he gave thanks, Eucharist. See, those that grew up in a liturgical church in Catholic or maybe Episcopal, you think that a Eucharist is communion. We call it the Lord's Supper, communion, Holy Communion, whatever you want to call it. Really, if you were to get down to the nitty-gritty, Eucharist is a portion of taking communion. It's the giving thanks of it. And this is what it actually says in the Greek, is that Jesus, as he was breaking the bread among the disciples, he looked to heaven and he gave thanks. How can we give thanks in everything? Let me propose to you something this morning. That Jesus Christ, in the face of horror, stopped and gave thanks. The night before he was betrayed, in which he was about ready to get to hang on the tree, Jesus stopped in Eucharisteo. And so when Paul's saying, in everything, Eucharist, I think there's a piece here. And I'll just let you, I'm just going to throw this one out there and let you dwell on it. There's a little piece of this saying, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember the Lord's Supper. Remember that all that God has done for you. Matthew 15:36 and says, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and Eucharisteo, giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. That's feeding of the 4,000. Matthew 26:27 says, when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. When he had taken a cup, he had Eucharisteo. And next I want to just point out that giving of thanks, it's more than just a command. It's really a blessing designed for us. I came across this article. I have no reason to believe this person is a Christian. They work at the Washington Post. I didn't mean it like that. This article was written this last November. November 22nd, 2017. You can look it up. It's by Colby at Kowitsk. I'm going to read you a portion. This is the last paragraph. Don't get distracted with that. Just hang on and listen. On most days, gratitude manifests as an emotional reaction to a favorable event or outcome. But it also can be a way of life. People who consciously choose daily to seek out things in their lives to be thankful for are, research has shown, happier and healthier. In one 2003 study, gratitude experts Robert Emmons of the University of California at Davis and Michael McCullough of University of Miami asked some participants to keep a record of what they were grateful for, while others were asked to list the hassles in their life. After several weeks, those in the gratitude group had a more positive outlook on life, exercised more, and reported fewer physical problems. Emmons also had compiled a list of health data points from his and other studies on gratitude that showed there are many emotional and physical health benefits of being consciously thankful. For example, practicing gratitude is related to a 23% lower level of stress hormone cortisol and led to a 7% reduction in biomarkers of inflammation in patients with congestive heart failure. There are studies that suggest gratitude led to reductions in depression and blood pressure and improvement in sleep quality among those with chronic pain and insomnia. In one study, 88% of suicidal patients reported feeling less hopeless after writing a letter of gratitude. The last paragraph says, "I believe that gratitude is the best approach to life. When life is going well, it allows us to celebrate and magnify the goodness. When life is going badly, it provides a perspective by which we can view life in its entirety and not be overwhelmed by temporary circumstances." Let me tell you what the Bible's been saying for several thousand years. Psalm 92:1 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord." You'll find this phrase repeated in the Psalms over and over again. It is good for you. It is good in every sense of the word. It is good for you to give thanks to the Lord. And to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Turn to Luke chapter 17. I just want you to ponder, and I've said this before, but how many commands in the Bible are given to us for our own benefit? We think God's just a God of rules. He doesn't want us to have any fun, right? So he just takes away adultery and sex. He doesn't want us to go down that road, right? No, God is protecting us because he knows it's a dead end. The same thing with rest. You know, we look at, the research shows that if you would just rest your bodies, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. There are physical benefits, and we just look at the Bible and we're so quick to say, oh, command, 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 command. God wants us to be holy. Okay, I get it. Holy, holiness. Perfect. Okay, great. But what we fail to recognize is that through the omniscience of God the Father, he's watching out for us. See, man creates laws for their own good, but God creates laws for our good. And he says, give thanks in everything. Because I just wonder, just like through the eyes of some Washington Post writer, what benefits there are if we would just listen and obey the commands of God the Father. There's a free one for you to ponder. I got to get to Luke, don't I? Luke chapter 17. I'm going to start in verse 11. Luke 17, 11. While Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. They raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." As they were going, they were cleansed. Now I want to stop there for a moment. In my mind's eye, I was just thinking about, you know, maybe one of the leaders in this group. There's always that one guy, there's that leader, right? Maybe he was saying, "Okay, guys, together, ready? On three, we're going to say, Jesus. Three, two, wait a second. Wait. Are we doing it on three? Or are we doing it in three? Just do it on three. Three, two, one. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And I mean, how would you want to get Jesus' attention? This is the one chance you've heard about the miracles that this man can do. And in that society, leprosy, you were such an outcast, and there was really no hope outside of a miracle from the Father. So Jesus, out of his compassion, he did what the law prescribed. And when there's a healing that was thought to have occurred, you would go to the priest and you would get it confirmed by the priest. And so the 10 of them, they're on their way. They're really like us in the fact that it's not that hard to have faith when it's your only hope, isn't it? They've got nothing else. Well, what do we have to lose? One guy doesn't have a face. Another guy doesn't have any fingers, hands. They're on their way down the road, and guess what happens? They're healed. Instantly. Bam, miraculous. Can't help but think that, you know, one of them had some fingers grow out while they were walking. Hey, Jamar, look at this. I got fingers. Steve's like, Eric, forget your fingers. You got a face. I mean, have you ever seen pictures of lepers? The deterioration around the nose and the mouth is just an awful. They're broken people. And I've got this picture. They're just like high five and they're joyful. I can finally eat at that Jewish restaurant I've always wanted to eat at. You know that? That one, Matzah Donald's, Kosher King, yeah, Gyro Bell, Mary's. Some of you are trying to figure out what that one is. Verse 15 says, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. 10 got touched, but only one came back. Here's a freebie off subject for you. Bill Johnson's book, Hosting the Presence, he says in context, a different context, but in this passage, and I want you to hold on to this, for some of you are discouraged sometimes when you look around this room and you see things the way that in the flesh and the natural realm don't seem to be going well. You look at finances, you look at empty chairs, you look at numbers, whatever. I'm not judging, I've been there. But I want you to know something. This is what he says. The validity of God's work is never determined by man's response. The validity of God's work is never determined by man's response. You look at the situation around you. Just because one came back doesn't mean that the 9 weren't healed. Just because we're pressing in a way that might be different from other churches and not really attractive in the modern contemporary sort of way that churches are going does not necessarily mean that God's work is not happening here in this place. See, that man's response is often out of selfish motives, and we forget and neglect God, the giver of life. And here, God is saying, and he's teaching us, I think, a lesson, is that just because man didn't respond does not mean that my work is not in it. That's a freebie for you. I'll walk away. So Jesus asked this man who comes back. Luke goes out of his way and points out he's a Samaritan. These were the kinds of people that a good Jew, a really good Jew, would go 50 miles out of his way for. They would avoid the whole city. They don't even want to be near him. So Luke goes out of his way and points it out. He says these were the mixed breed people. He has no business coming to Jesus. He was the only one who came back. Jesus asked 3 questions. Didn't I heal 10? Where are the other 9? Does only this foreigner return to give glory to God? And I'd like to suggest this morning that all 10 probably felt thankful. I mean, how could you not? you're outcast from your family. You get to go home and see your children and your wife maybe for the first time in 10, 15 years. Your fingers grow back. How could you not be thankful? I mean, right? But I want to say something. I think that we forget. Feeling thankful is not the same thing as giving thanks. And they're worlds apart. Oh, I feel thankful all the time. Well, what good does it do you if you just keep it inside? See, God's word does not say, feel thankful. It says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, stop what you're doing, look to God Almighty, and give him thanks because he alone is worthy. I don't want you just to have feelings. I don't operate off of feelings. This theological statement that Jesus makes is that when we fail to come back to the giver to give credit where credit is due, according to Jesus, the lack of giving thanks is robbing God of his glory. This one came back to give thanks. He said, where are the other nine? Did only one come back to bring me glory? Failing to give thanks is the same thing as robbing God of his glory. So to Jesus, accepting healing and neglecting the healer is robbery, as is accepting the provision that you have in your life and rejecting the provider, as is accepting the creation around you and rejecting the Creator. And I want you to hear, I want you just to taste, just a little taste of what the New Testament says about thanksgiving, and see if my evaluation of Jesus' little teaching here in Luke is really accurate about thanksgiving, okay? Is it really that important to him? Turn to Romans chapter 1. I want you to see this passage first. This is a really weird passage to talk about thanksgiving, but we're going to do it because that's where the Spirit led me. Verse 18, I'm going to back up and start a little early so you get the context. Chapter 1, 18, for the wrath of God, woo, thanksgiving, woohoo. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. I want you to understand something in this verse. His invisible attributes, his power and nature have all been clearly seen. So what? Being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. I've got that underlined in my Bible. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor or literally glorify him. They did not glorify him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Look at this little phrase. They did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. The way I read it, God puts giving of thanks on the same scale as honoring or literally glorifying him. Well, when you say it that way, I guess it really is important. We're talking in context about God the Father and all of his wonderful attributes being clearly seen since the beginning of time, so that those in the world that reject God, we know as comfort, it's not on us. That God has made himself available. He has revealed himself through his wonderful creation. This is a deep, really deep theological writing. It's talking about the total depravity of man. And in this, he's saying that those that did not give thanks or honor me, I look at them the same way. Did you notice that their thinking became futile when they didn't honor God as creator and they gave him thanks? They enjoyed the gifts of life, but they didn't give thanks. And I want to suggest this morning that that lack of thanking God and recognizing him that he is our creator is paired with this concept of rejecting him of who he is. This is serious. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll point out two more passages to you this morning. Now, Now, this passage opens up with how to live this brand new life. And in chapters 3 and 4 of Ephesians, there's doctrine and there's truth. And beginning in 4, it's talking about walking in a manner worthy of your calling. In other words, you're now a Christian. You're now renewed. This old man has died. You've been resurrected. You're co-buried with Christ. All this good stuff. You have this brand new life. It's supernatural. It's holy. It's pure. He says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And so he's given them a number of instructions. You can go back and read all of this. And in 5, we pick up in verse 1, it says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us in offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. 3, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, you'd expect in a list of 6 no-nos to receive 6 yes-yeses. Is that a thing? Can we make yes-yeses? Yeah, you can tell I have toddlers. That's a no-no. But you don't see 6 and 6, do you? That God equates these 6 things and he contrasts them against this one thing you ought to do. Isn't that interesting? Let that one sink in. Just ponder it. Avoid these 6. They're pretty heavy ones, mind you. Immorality. This is adultery, sexual sins. All the sorts of words we don't like to talk about. God forbid we mention the word sex in church. This is it. You want to know? Immorality, impurity, greed. They're so bad they must not even be named among you. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. These aren't fitting for you in the church. You are to look different. You're to look and act like God. The giving of thanks is paired over and against walking according to the flesh. Immorality is tied with the lack of a thankful heart. You know why? It's pretty hard to commit immoral acts of any kind if you have a thankful heart. It's pretty hard to commit sins of adultery if you're presently giving thanks for who you are and what you have right where you are. Take the list. Pretty hard to lust after someone if you're married when you're saying, God, thank you for my spouse. Thank you for my spouse. Thank you for my spouse. God, thank you that I have such a beautiful wife that prays for me and loves me and takes care of my children in a godly manner. Thank you that she cares for me. Thank you that she stays up and takes care of my children. Thank you that she meets all of my needs. Thank you that she asks me how my day is going. Thank you that she supports me. Is this our attitude to our spouse? Are we looking at the other side of the fence and saying, that looks pretty good. That grass isn't green over there. It looks greener. I've got horses, or I grew up with them. It really is true. They will plow down a fence to try and get to that grass on the outside. Stupid animals. Every day, God, thank you for this great man. Thank you for this great woman. Oh, sure, I've got problems. She's got problems. We've got real struggles. Welcome to life, but God, thank you for them. Thank you, God, thank you. Look, take any of them. Greed. Greed goes away. It disappears if we're thankful for what we have. If we stop looking around and saying, but look at them. They've got this nice house. Oh, they've got all these great things. And they've got the newest phone. They've got the fastest computer. They've got all the cable channels. They've got a nice new car. But if you were stop and you would just get your eyes off of what they have and you would say, God, thank you for the car. Thank you for the house over my head. Thank you that I have food on my table. Thank you, God, that I have your life and breath in my being, that I can wake up every day and I get to know you personally. Then we stop thinking and looking at all the things around us and complaining. And God is saying, I want you in everything. I don't care if your house is flooded. I don't care if your windows leak. I don't care if your car's broken down and you got to put oil in every time you get in it. I don't care if you're out of all the steak dinners that you think you should be having every day. Give thanks to me in everything, because it's going to bless you. And here we are in Christianity, and we're like, God is the giver of life. Come into my church. Know God. Know him. He's wonderful. He provides. Jehovah Jireh, thank you. And then we leave. We go home, and what do? We complain. See, the moment we stop giving thanks for what we have, where does our focus go? It goes to what we don't have. The things that we think will satisfy. So the giving of thanks is not only paired with the rejection of God in Romans 1, the giving of thanks is paired with living a holy life. The third passage, skip down a few verses in chapter 5, verse 18. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It says, don't be controlled or drunk. The idea is be so saturated with not the things of this world, but see saturated and controlled. If you're going to be controlled by anything, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let him control your life. Let him control your thoughts, your motives, your money, your time. Let the Spirit who lives inside of you make all the decisions. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. This is the result of being Spirit-filled. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. To be filled with the Spirit is to be under the Spirit's control. With every conscious area of our lives submitted unto him. And I'll go this far and say, to the extent that we grumble, we are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. If there's a word of negativity that comes out of your mouth, if there's a word of complaint that comes forth from your mouth, you are not under the Spirit's control. Listen, we must be a people of thanksgiving. It's in your best interest to be reminded that everything we have is a gift from God. Thankfulness keeps our hearts in right relationship to the giver of good gifts. James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down to you from the Father of lights. Every good thing given. You got a good thing. How many of you have good things in your life? Why don't we just stop and give him thanks right now? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that I have good things in my life. He's the giver of all of those. That's what James 1:17 says. Get your eyes on him. By giving thanks continually, we're reminded of how much we have. When we focus on blessings rather than wants, when we become happier and joyful, it makes the first part of First Thessalonians 5 easier, rejoicing always. We start to thank God for the things we usually take for granted. Our perspective changes. We realize that we could not even exist without the merciful blessings of God the Father. I mean it when I say it's a wonderful thing to wake up in the morning and say, thank you, God, that I have breath in my lungs. Some of you really feel that as you get older. Thank you, God, that I live another day to be able to see my grandchild. You may be thinking, does this mean that we're supposed to give thanks when atrocities happen? Earthquakes and rapes and murders? Give thanks in everything. You know, we don't thank God for the sin that he hates. While we recognize that God is not the author of evil, we can thank him that even when there is evil, he works together all things for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. We do not thank him for evil, but we do thank him that he's sustaining us through the evil. We don't thank him for the harm that he didn't cause, but we thank him when he gives us strength to endure it. See, today, grumbling and complaining and ingratitude and thanklessness are far too common. Children forget to thank their parents for all that they do, right? You hear, we're constantly trying to teach. Somebody gives your child something, what do you tell them? What do you tell them? When you see a grumbling, unfriendly child, you don't immediately think, well, he must come from a lovely home. And yet, maybe his parents are in fact the most loving and caring people in the world, and that the child's unhappy countenance doesn't reflect it. I say that because right now I'd like to remind you that you too are a child of the most loving Father. Does your attitude reflect that household? As children of God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, do we have thankfulness in every situation? We should be reflecting his goodness and love to a world that does not know him. Not being like that grumpy little mean child who's unthankful. See, we never seem satisfied with what we have, rich or poor, healthy or sick, but what a difference it does make when we realize that everything we have has been given to us by God. King David wrote in 1 Chronicles 29, "Riches and honor come from you. We thank you and praise your glorious name. All things come from you." See, nothing turns us into bitter, selfish, dissatisfied people more quickly than an ungrateful heart. I really am scared of becoming an old grumpy person. I'm not scared of becoming old. I'm scared of being an old grumpy person. I met some grumpy old people. It has a lasting impact on you, doesn't it? Nothing will do more, on the other hand, to restore our contentment and joy than to dwell on the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, last semester, Steve Daniel, you can raise your hand, this young man who plays bass, his family came to visit. His dad's name is Raj. I heard that they were coming into town, and quite honestly, I'm going to be totally transparent and honest with you for a moment. You don't judge me, I won't judge you. When I heard that they were coming, sometimes as a pastor, I struggle with my flesh and saying, oh no, everything's got to be just right, you know. We've got some parents visiting from another church, and you know, his dad's on the worship team, and they're going to judge and look at our worship and say, oh my goodness, they're terrible. And he's going to come in, and I've got no seminary degree, and I'm not going to preach a good message. These are the kinds of things that, you know, go through my mind. I'm just being totally honest with you. Okay? You know what? I've never met this man, and I'm all worried that he's going to view and judge our church in a funny way, that I've got to put on some show. And I confess that I get right before the Lord. I really do. I try to. You know what? He comes up to me after service. The most thankful man I've ever met in my entire life. There's humility that's found in thankfulness. This man comes up to me after the service. He says, I want to thank you for being a church that's investing in my son's life. I want to thank you for that sermon. I want to thank you for the worship team. And he hits on all these things like the Lord just showing off, Eric, I got your back. We get talking about some things. His family's got a pretty cool story, saved from a Hindu priest and I guess your grandfather, right, in India. And so we get talking about India because there was some connection. My grandfather has planted hundreds of churches in India and Sri Lanka. And we get to talking about some things over there, and I was just asking him some questions of what's it like in India, or how do they view missionaries, and he said, oh, so thankful. And I'm like, really? I thought it was kind of a bad thing. Well, in southern India, you know, they receive Christianity better. And he said, yes, because it's the missionaries that plant the schools, and they've educated our children, and they're bringing wealth and things to the cities that we would never have without God the Father. And then in the middle of the conversation, Jim and Gloria are going out this door. They're exiting this way. Never even met them, to my knowledge. He walks over to Gloria and he shakes a hand and says, thank you so much for investing in my son's life. Time and time again, I'm just seeing this man whom I've never met, people he's never met, and he's just thankful about everything. I'm thankful for the missionaries. I'm thankful for you being invested in my son's life. I'm thankful for the music. I'm thankful for the sermon. And every word almost out of his mouth was just thanksgiving to God the Father. You know what I realized in that very moment? I don't live a life of giving of thanks. Church, we need to give thanks to him in everything. In everything. How can we? How can we when circumstances are rough, when tribulations come our way, when my child is suffering, when my spouse is leaving me, when I lost my job? How can I give thanks and things like that? Change the way you think. Don't focus on the situation around you. Don't look at life circumstances. Look at all that God has called you out of. From the darkness into his marvelous light, look at the provision and the bounty around you every single day. Thank him that you have breath, that you get to wake up and get out of your bed. Matthew Henry, I'll share this one last story with you. This is a man that understood this principle and was able to change the way that he thought. He was once robbed. Matthew Henry is one of my favorite commentators on the Word of God. He preached messages and authored a wonderful Shakespearean commentary. That night, Matthew Henry wrote in his diary, "Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. Fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." Change the way you think. See, even in a trial like being robbed, this man was able to understand far more in being able to give God glory and praise and thanksgiving.